Okay, let's praise the Lord in this place. Yes? You've been delivered from Catholicism, right? It's an amazing night tonight. Pastor Benny is recovering from his surgery. Let's pray for him. And then Uncle Paul is also recovering. So, what is today? Okay, just checking. You know that Jesus Christ, he said, I've desired to celebrate this Passover with you. What did he say? He said that to his disciples. It was an amazing time in Jewish history. We'll talk about it a little bit before Pastor Anil comes up to share. It was one of the seven feasts in Leviticus 23. And it was a celebration. What was it? Are you awake tonight? It was a celebration. And we will see today what that really means. So, Father, we thank you for tonight that you made it possible for us to be here in faith, the body of Christ, a mystery hidden God since the world began, which was revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:1-11, we ask you to minister to us in a special way through the word, through song, through edification. You said that we are lights and let us shine like lights. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's welcome Pastor Anil as he comes to share.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Yes? God has answered many prayers, many people afflicted, but many prayers answered this season. So continue to pray, okay? And let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Okay, the children can go up for the children's mother's room, yeah, and the mother's, yeah. All the children and the mothers here. Yeah. The mothers room here. Yeah. Okay, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, this day which is set apart in the year to remember your work on the cross, Lord. Just speak to us. Give us brokenness as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we are here today, and as this is Good Friday, a day set apart to remember what Jesus has done, the whole Bible centers around the symbol of the cross. It centers around the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on that historical cross at Calvary, the whole Bible. And when you read Matthew 26-28 and Luke 22-24 and John 19-21 and Mark 14-15-16 and Isaiah 53, and you read it slowly, it is impossible for us to read it without being moved, because of the suffering of Jesus Christ because of what he has gone through for us. And when you share the gospel with somebody, many people say this: if Jesus was God, he couldn't have died on a cross because that makes him a weak God. And there's a difference between Jesus as God being weak, and there is difference between him being meek. There's a big difference. In Matthew 21:5, in Matthew 11:29, he says, "I am meek." Matthew 21:5, "Behold your king on a colt." He is meek. What does it mean, meek? The word meek in the Greek has two meanings. The first meaning, it comes from the word P-R-A-U-S, pros. And the root word is protes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S. The first meaning is an individual who does not resist what God wants in his life. He doesn't fight against the will of God. Pros, right? And that talks about Jesus, where he was so willing to do the will of the Father. There was no fighting against. There is no resisting it, but humbly receiving it and doing it. And the second meaning of that word, pros or prautes, is the word which means strength which is brought under divine control. Which means the person has the ability to avenge himself, but doesn't do so because he is submitted to another. And a good example which Pastor Shala had given many years ago is, if you have a racehorse, the racehorse is extremely powerful. But when the reins are in the hand of the master, the racehorse will do exactly as the master wants. It's strength brought under control, right? And so the first point we see when you read the passage of the suffering of Jesus is the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, if you read John's gospel, when they say, who is it that you seek? I'm seeking Jesus of Nazareth. You know, when he says, I am he, all those people fell backwards, right? Which means Jesus wasn't weak. In Matthew's gospel, he says, can I not pray and God give me 12 legions of angels, right? Peter takes the sword and cuts off Malchus's right ear, and immediately Jesus heals the ear. Is Jesus weak? No, Jesus is meek, meek. He is meek. He is obedient to the Father. He is meek. And that's what we see, and which we must understand as Christians, that Jesus was not weak. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, he was crucified in weakness. That was his human side. But he was not weak. He was meek. The second thing we see is, what is Jesus' motivation when he is dying on the cross? And if you see in Matthew 27, and let's turn there. And when he's on the cross, they are saying all these things to him, right? In Matthew 27:39, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. This is there in the other passages also. That when Jesus is on the cross, the people are saying something to him. To defend himself, to prove that he is the Son of God. You know what is very interesting? Jesus never retaliates. He never says, I am, and he comes down. He never says that, right? So what was his motivation? His motivation was the Father's will. He was always doing the Father's will. And if you notice, if you read the passages, when he is arrested, they say, he says, you know, how then can the scriptures be fulfilled? And the will of the Father was written down in the scriptures. And everything which happened in the crucifixion was according to the scriptures. Even when they divided his garments, it was prophesied. His bones were not broken. It was prophesied. He was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. It was prophesied. Everything was happening according to the scriptures. And what do we see here in the second point? We see here that in the world today, there is humanism. And what is humanism? Man makes himself the center of the world. Man thinks he has all the answers. And also man tries to make his own God and tries to control his own God. And man is telling Jesus, if you are, you come down. But you know what is beautiful? That God doesn't reveal himself to man the way man wants God to reveal himself to them. Are you understanding? God reveals himself to man the way he thinks is best. And what do men think? That is foolishness. If God is God, he cannot die on a cross. That is foolishness. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for us who are saved, it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God. Right? So that is his motivation. His motivation was to do the Father's will. His motivation was, and the will of the Father was revealed in the scriptures. And he hung there. He hung there. And if you see, in Isaiah 53, it says, he never opened his mouth. After a certain point, he never opened his mouth to defend himself. He never opened his mouth to free himself. He never opened his mouth. Right? And the third point we see, what do we see? Is his mindset. What was his mindset? Right? It would be logical for him to be on the cross and say, Father, wipe these people out. I think that would be logical. It would be logical human response to say, wipe these people out. Right? Put them into hell. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's incredible. What was his mindset? His mindset was one of forgiveness. His mindset was one of grace. And that is the incredible heart of the Father revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ when he is hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's beautiful. In conclusion today, here we are today. In John 19:30, it is finished. Then he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And you know what is beautiful? What is foolishness to the world and what is weakness to the world today for us is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God, right? 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness, right? For us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the Jews are looking for a sign and the Greeks are looking for wisdom. But for us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. For us, he is what? The wisdom of God. And he is the power, the dunamis of God. In closing today, you know, we are Christians. We are saved by grace. Yes, we believe Jesus died for our sins on the cross. But many times, our understanding of God is that our God is a weak God. But our God is not a weak God. Our God is a powerful God. He is a loving God. He is the creator. On the cross, he became weak for us. He is the savior. But you know what is the most beautiful thing? He is coming again. Amen? With the rod in his hand. As the judge, right? Right? And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God. And that is the God that we have in our lives. This is the God that we believe. And today, if you are saved and I am saved, it is purely by the grace of God. And we have received the greatest gift that we could ever receive in our lives, which is the gift of eternal life, which is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything we need to hear, it is not what people have to say about God. It is what God has to say about us and about people. Isn't that beautiful? Right? It is what God has to say. And today, if you are here in this room, you don't need to know what the world has to say, what others have to say. You just need to be in a place where you can hear what God has to say to you. And in that is the deliverance, in that is the healing, and in that is the victory. Amen.
Pastor Benny, the announcer, is not here. So, what an amazing portion that was from Pastor Anil. Who's doing the kids up? Huh? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, we are in the book of Exodus 12, 13, 14, and 15. In 15:1, the ladies have to go around the church and sing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea." How many ladies would want to do that? Come on, let's stand. Let's do it. Ladies, come on, stand. Come on, by faith. Pastor Shala will come and start singing. "I will sing unto the Lord." I'll sing. I'll take one march around and come. One, two, three. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. The Lord our God and our salvation, the Lord our God and I will adore him. The Lord our God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea." Let the men sing, come on. It's Exodus 15. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord in this place. Sometimes when the Spirit moves in our lives, no matter what the condition is that we are going through, learn how to be spontaneous in the presence of God. Get outside your subconscious culture. You know, we have a lot of culture that we come in and we are tight fitted. That's fine. But the Holy Spirit shows you how to get outside your culture. See, when there are delicacies cooking in the kitchen, the kids get outside their zone. They get outside their zone. And one of the ways of the enemies is to get us to live in our zone. And I want to say something today. Father, bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. I like what Pastor Anil spoke about, weakness, meekness, and mindset. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be bound. He came to bind. Jesus never came. He did not come here to be bound, but he came to bind. In Luke chapter 4, I know some of you have come to church with your Passover plate, but we are serving dessert. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 21, Jesus Christ read the book of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2a. And as he read those verses, he spoke about coming for a very specific purpose. Captives, prisoners, broken-hearted people he came for. But then he said this amazing thing. He says, as he closed the book. Now in those days, they didn't have what we have here, okay? They didn't have, what is that? No, you have an iPad where you have only books that you read. Huh? Kindle, spindle, whatever you have. they had this scroll, and not everyone could afford a scroll because it was very expensive. So they'd go to the synagogue to get taught. And the scroll would be kept in a particular place, enshrined. And then the attendant of the synagogue would go take out the scroll and bring it. And the text would be already there for the person to read. It says, Christ took the scroll and he opened it to this place. And he read from Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, he ended it with, this is the favorable year of the Lord. And he did not read the day of vengeance, because that will come in the second advent. And he said, today in your hearing, the scriptures are being fulfilled. And they kind of were amazed at the words that were falling from his mouth. But then after some time, they wanted to kind of stone him. But today in your hearing, the scriptures are fulfilled. You go back to Luke 24, and there is an encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says to them, ought not have Christ to suffer in this manner? In Luke 24, 44 to 48. And then enter into his glory. They were like saying, okay, it's over. These 3.5 years of ministry with Jesus Christ was fantastic. We got to see some amazing three-dimensional events like walking on the water. And we were most glorified when Peter started sinking. You know, when Jesus rebuked Peter, when Peter thought he knew it all, at once he got a revelation, and Jesus Christ turned around and called him Satan. Now they were all the three, they were reminiscing everything, but when the time of the cross came in, there was a kind of despondent kind of an atmosphere. And rightly so. Because if Jesus is the Messiah, and there should be a righteous reign and a righteous rule that should be there. Enemies should be defeated. We should be victorious. Pastor Ani said, vengeance. This person is there, disappeared into nothingness. So they went back to possibly the things, I believe, that they were doing before they came to Christ. And Christ is taking time. God Almighty, the Son of God, is taking time outside his schedule to minister to the two of them, to bring them back to the reality of who they were when they were called. I want you to recognize this. Humility is an expression of love. Humility is an expression of love wherein which the person condescends to a low estate in order to identify with a person who is like nature with itself, but is in a place where it meets that person's need at the expense of satisfying the righteous demands of God. Okay, now you're looking at me. When Jesus came into the earth, he knew all our needs. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus are completely different from Peter and his four friends that went fishing in John 21, correct? They're all different characters, and Christ is reaching out to each character, not person, based upon what their need is. But humility, love expresses itself through humility. There is a condescension, a lowering of one's estate to a place where he's able to identify with the need of the other person, but not at the expense of meeting God's righteous demands. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ met God's righteous demands for you, and he met God's righteous demands for me. completely once and for all. So in the book of Exodus, as a premise, in chapter 12, they are going to make a decision to come out of Egypt. But before that happens, there's a work that is, there's a scene that's happening on the inside of the house. And in the inside of the house, in the 12th chapter, in the second verse of the 12th chapter, verse 2, Israel has to change their calendar year from Tisri to Abib. That means their year is going to start on the foundation of redemption. Is that good? That is going to be the beginning of the months for you. That is going to be the beginning of the month for you. So they start off and they are given specific instructions how to celebrate that Paschal lamb specifically. They are given that very clearly. They are told that the blood has to be applied on the outside of the doorpost. As you feast on the lamb on the inside of the house, the blood is for God to see, the lamb is for you to feed on. The blood is for God to see, the lamb is for us to feed on. The leaven is to recognize the fact that you are a separated people unto the Lord. The lamb was not to be eaten in any way apart from it being completely roasted, which means that Jesus Christ suffered the judgment of sin upon himself completely. Every part of his being was scrutinized and examined by the Father and was passed off as being approved. And now the believer has to feed on the lamb. As they are ready to basically move out, as the firstborn of every Israelite, Egyptian is struck, they were all safe within the house of God. Apart from those people, and those people that had the blood on the lintels. They had to basically have their loins girded as they moved. They were a people that were ready to serve God at God's command. They had a staff in their hand that symbolized that they have a new kind of authority. And they had something that is important. As they were eating the Paschal lamb, I forgot to mention, they also had to eat it with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were to remind them of the value that the death of Christ meant to them. And these are all in type. These are all in type. So here we have this amazing principle. They're coming out in Exodus chapter 12. In an amazing way, they are a unique group of people. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 14, it's a feast. In Exodus 12 verse 47, it's a celebration. In Exodus 12, it is a feast. In Exodus 12 47, it is a celebration. In Leviticus 23, it is a yearly memorial. It is a yearly memorial. They had to do it to remind them what were they to be reminded of, how God delivered them with a strong and a mighty arm. Now this is important here, because there is a condition that they were basically accustomed to as they came out as a group of people in Exodus 14 5 and 12. Are you awake? They were accustomed to being addressed as bondmen, as slaves. And God wanted them to have a change of, what Pastor Anil said, mindset. When Pharaoh released them to go, and he realized that he had made a mistake, in Exodus 14 verse 5, he asked the question. You know what he said? When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" When the Israelites departed, and they recognized that the Egyptians were marching after them, this is what the Israelites said in 14:12. Is not this the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than die in the... You see, the enemy has a stronghold on God's people. And when God's people are facing adversity, they actually seem to think that the stronghold or the enemy is their security. You understand that? Are you understanding it? Egypt is not the place for them. They have been living there for 430 years. Now it's time to be delivered from being in Egypt and to have a new identity. So God condescends down to their level and in humility has to find a deliverer who's basically hiding in the backside of the desert to come there and to basically rescue 600,000, 605,000 people, approximately men with wives and children, maybe 2 million, with only one instrument in his hand, his danda. Staff. So what the enemy is saying, God's people want to confess. What the enemy is saying, God's people want to. This is after the 10 plagues in Egypt. This is after coming out with all the beautiful things that the Egyptians... You know what the Egyptians basically, what is their testimony? What is the testimony of the Egyptians? Very interesting. This is what it says. These are slaves, by the way. When you're leaving that place, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. In Exodus 12, 36. When you're invading another country and you have to leave it, no, you take all the antiques and go. 12:36, very clearly. Interesting. The Israelites would dare not do this to the Egyptians as they were slaves, but they dare do it now because they are people that have been a witness to the power of God. 12:36. Think about this. What is the testimony of the enemy in 14:25? What is the testimony of the enemy in 14:25? He has caused their chariot wheels to swerve and he made them drive with difficulty. That is Pharaoh's army chasing them. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel for the Lord is fighting for them against the... Now they recognized who is the one that is basically fighting for them. What is Israel in 13:14? When your generation after you ask you, what is this? Then you shall say to them, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. So we have beautiful here, God redeeming his people. We have number one, they're in bondage, they're in slavery. God is not sending an army to deliver them out of Egypt. God is sending his son to deliver them out of Egypt. And that is in the Paschal Lamb. The strength of Egypt was completely and totally broken when the Passover sacrifice was offered. What you see in their march out is an expression of that power. Let me say it again. The strength of Israel was broken when the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the firstborn died. The manifestation of that power was when they marched out. The firstborn was separated in chapter 13, and in 14 we have an amazing, amazing principle in 14. When the enemy decided to pursue them, Moses was clear in verse 13 and say, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, will see them, you will never see them forever." Then they must have thought Moses has really been hit by the sunstroke. Think about it. God is very interested in how he leads his people. The people are interested in how God is going to feed his people. Man is interested how God is going to feed him instead of being interested in how God is going to lead him. So God did not lead them according to the shortest route available through the land of the Philistines, because Israel did not know how, were not equipped enough to fight the battles that they would have to fight against the Philistines, because their mindset was rooted in bondage, not in victory. So God had to take them by another route, and even though there was murmurings for 40 years, to train them through this process of how to become equipped in their wanderings, so they would be able to meet the Canaanites and everybody else, that is the second generation, would be able to deal with them and enter into the promised land. So you have number one, as I close, the deliverance of God's people. The deliverance of God's people. You have number two, the destruction of God's enemies. And three, you have the destiny. Their destiny. Yeah, it took 40 years, but they basically landed up there. You know what God told Moses as the enemy closed in on them in chapter 14? When the enemy closed in, Pharaoh drew near and the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the enemies were marching after them and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they complained. Because Pharaoh perceived in 14:3 that the way in which they are marching is towards a trap. The Red Sea will close them in, so we will catch up with them. As Israel thinks they are going to perish, God is thinking they are going to flourish. As we think we are going to perish in some ways, God is interested in thinking we are. God says, no, you're not going to perish, you're going to flourish. So Pharaoh sets himself up in his mind. He sets himself up in his mind without knowing what God is going to do. And you know what God is saying? Moses, what do you have in your hand? Now Moses must have used that staff so many times. In verse 16 of chapter 14, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Moses, like, for a moment is thinking, okay. But you read Hebrews 11 and you see by faith. Moses is saying, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Verse 22, 21. "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong wind, east wind, all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were..." What? Divide. One thing about the waters being divided is very unique here, because the waters were a wall to them on the left side and the right. What is it? Say that. The waters were a... The very thing that was supposed to trap them in became a covering for them. You know, God's psychology works a little bit different than man's psychology. Isaiah 55, 8 to 11. And we see this beautiful picture here of the fact that what was the only option that they had after they saw these things? In verse 31 of chapter 14. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant. Now what I want to do is have the men go around when we sing Exodus 15 verse 1. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. The Lord is God and my salvation. The Lord is God and I will exalt him. The Lord is God and my salvation. The Lord is God and I will exalt him. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Look at the callings we have in our church with the number of, come on, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. These guys are walking on the ramp. They think they're modeling. It's the only opportunity they get to be. So Moses is thinking, okay, God, no problem delivering them. Great problem feeding them. Sometimes the impossibility confronts our logic. When impossibility confronts logic, the only expression is wisdom. What is it? Logically speaking, no problem. You deliver these 2 million people out, but feeding these 2 million people is difficult. So why don't you just let 100 people get delivered at a time? 5 loaves and 2 fish is okay for 20 people. If we have 1 by 2. Yesterday we went out and my dad and I shared a soup 1 by 2. Then Christopher ordered a soup and he told that guy 1 by 2. So my dad asked, who is the other one for? And he's under his breath saying, both are for me. It's not wrong, 1 by 2. So the guy is like, 1 by 2, huh? And so because we were there, he thought we would share it. So when Jesus Christ is in the New Testament, sitting down with his disciples and celebrating the Passover in John 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, he is talking to them about something that the other Gospels don't talk about. He's talking to them about a position they will have in him that nobody had before. In John 14, 17 and 14, 20, he's talking to them about a kind of communion that could be available to us that was rare in the Old Testament, in John 14, 21 and 23. He's saying about a kind of relationship that we will have with the Trinity that was implicit in the Old Testament, but is very explicit in the New Testament. He's talking to them of things that are mystical, that could not have been devised by human thought and understanding. We don't have to be delivered. In one sense, we do. We are already delivered in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. From darkness unto light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. We need to be witnesses. We fail, we rebound, we recover. But we are not doing that to be delivered. We are already delivered. We are to be witnesses. In order to be a witness, I must know what the Passover is all about. It is a celebration and it is a feast. It is a celebration and it is a feast. It is a feast. In Genesis, there was a garden. In Ezekiel 28, there was a mineral garden. Lucifer was given that mineral garden because it was precious stones. He was in the, it says, Eden of God, the garden of God. It is a mineral garden. In Genesis 3, God put man in a vegetable garden. But in Matthew 26, there's another garden called Gethsemane. That was not a luxurious place, even though Jesus Christ would go there. At this place, the wine press, there was a lot of torment. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about it. Christ was in agony. He was distressed. He was exceedingly sorrowful and he was grieved. In the Passion, you cannot see Christ being threatened by those that interrogated him. There were questions asked, but in Gethsemane, disciples got to see a side of him that they never saw before, because he was going to partake of something that he did not, that was foreign to his nature, and that is our sins. It seemed like in Matthew 26, in those verses from 36 onwards, he was asking the Father to basically take this cup away from him. And many liberal scholars say that, see, Jesus Christ was basically changing his mind. No. He was not changing his mind. Because he would have never said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was there wanting God to give him the grace to do what he had in eternity decided to do. This thought of drinking of the cup did not originate in time. It was sealed in eternity. So in John chapter 12, 27 and John chapter 18, verse 11, it is confirmed in the other Gospels. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink of it? That's the cup he drank for you and for me. Nobody else could drink of that cup because that meant alienation from the fellowship of the Father. But in Matthew 26, 26 to 28, he is excited about partaking of another cup. That's the cup of communion that you and I partake of. I say, drink ye all of it. For this is given for you for the, what? Remission of sins. He said, one day I will not do it with you until I come in the kingdom of my Father. He said in Matthew 26, 39, I think it is there, he says that. So we see that just as they went from Egypt to Canaan, we also have gone over from death unto life, from darkness unto light. From morality into grace, from tradition to truth, from darkness to light. I have said it again. From earth to, they're paying $20 million to go to some place in outer space for a holiday. We are positioned there. If they want any information, we can give it to them free. So this translation has happened. Now the believer has a heavenly perspective on the earth as he lives. So Jesus Christ could not, I'm closing, he could only say, my Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. And they are asking him, finally, okay, show us the Father. Chapter 14 of John. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Logically, they should be saying, then talk about yourself. Because if we see you and you are the Father, then talk about yourself. No, Christ is talking about the Heavenly Father, which is reflected in him. It's amazing, simple principle. Let's believe God. There is the deliverance of God's people. The enemy is God will take care of themselves. Pharaoh and 600 chariots equipped and everything. What happened? Just as in Ezekiel 1, the angels are wheeled within the wheel in the government of God. Here the Pharaoh's chariots are wheeled within the wheel and it's all upside down. 2 million people, one man leading them, staff in his hand, met God on Sinai and received a plan to go and take 2 million people out of one of the leading world empires at that time with a stick. 11 men, Galilean by nature, standing on Mount Olivet, standing in that place. And Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven. He's saying, make disciples unto Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And they are with their sacks waiting for all the money to fall in so that there would be a missions budget like we have. And he said, no. The descent of the Holy Spirit from above is sufficient for that. And in 400 AD, the Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire, collapsed. Because the early church allowed themselves to be martyrs for their faith because they were witnesses to what had happened in the apostolic, because of the witness that the apostolic era had. So let's make a decision by faith to go forward in the kingdom of God, right? Luke 13, finally, we have lime juice outside, so don't run away. Jesus said, tell that old fox, what should you tell him? Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Tell him that. Isn't that interesting? Herod wanted to see a lot of things from Jesus, but the Gospels say he uttered him not a word. So there is a demonstration in our lives. When we have met authority and there is humility in our lives, when we have met love. And when we have authority, we are able to resist the kingdoms. When we have love, are able to identify with those to whom God sends us. Jesus Christ exercised that authority when he came because he came to bind. He didn't come to be bound. But he also exercised love because that was why he came, to meet the needs of those people to whom he was sent. Pastor Charles said in one of his messages, a demonstration, this is my last illustration. And he said, Jesus Christ did not fight Satan with one hand bound and one hand free. Jesus Christ defeated Satan with both hands bound. That's the authority we have in Christ. And that is the love of the Spirit that we have in Christ. Exercising it against the kingdom of darkness, and also exercising it towards the lost that are in a dying world. Father, we thank you for tonight. If anyone is here that has not received Christ as their Savior, you can say, Jesus, save me, forgive me for my sins. Give me eternal life as a gift. You can say that in the quietness of your heart. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. So let's stand up, give a shout of praise.